now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West. This is Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and on location, deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. This is, again, Life from the Pulpit. I'm your guide on this excursion into theology, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Today I want to talk about, does God exist? Pretty straightforward question, right? Does God exist? Can we know that He exists? How can we know? Is belief in God nothing more than just a leap in the dark? Or is there evidence that causes one to believe it is reasonable to believe there is a God? An article written by Jay Stevens gives three reasons. For one, he cites Bible reasons, first and foremost. He says, "The Bible forthrightly states, 'Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.'" Psalm 46, verse 10. So, Stevens says that, you know, the Bible says that there's a God. I think maybe a better way of framing that, I mean, the Bible does say that, without a doubt. But the Bible assumes that there's a God. The Bible takes for granted that God exists. In fact, you're not going to find a lengthy proof. You're not going to find a thesis. You're not going to find propositions stated with evidence behind them. You're not going to find a treatise on the existence of God. You're just going to find the assumption that God is, that He exists, that He speaks. And so when it comes to Bible reasons, I think that's another way of looking at it. The Bible assumes that God exists. Now, the Bible also says, to a degree, it does offer validity for the statements that it makes about God and his existence. Usually there's an appeal to the general revelation. General revelation, by the way, is the created order. I've got a chart here. Let me see if I can track it down real quick. There it is. God has revealed truth as creator. He's done that through creation. Human beings search for that revealed truth, and they do that through science, the sciences, by examining creation. That is what scholars, theologians call general revelation. The created order is the general revelation. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. That's general revelation stuff. That's the created order. The created order points to the Creator. Paul talks about this, Romans 1, 18 through 20. That, especially verse 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there is an appeal that you see to the general revelation in the special revelation, which is Scripture. You see, that's the other branch of this little diagram here, is that God, He has revealed truth as the author, and that's found in Scripture. And so human beings search for that truth. How? By theology, which comes ultimately from Scripture. That's where those two meet, is in creation and in Scripture. There's general revelation, and then there's what is known as specific revelation. That's your Scripture. That's your Bible. So that's the Bible reasons. Stevens goes on, he talks about scientific evidences. Every effect must have an adequate cause. This is a well-known scientific law. Consider the mighty rocket lifting off the launching pad. The cause is the burning of the explosive fuel in its tank. This generates a thrust or a force against the Earth. The effect is liftoff, simply cause and effect. Similarly, we can see this law illustrated in many different ways. Gravity, electricity, weather are just a few examples. Law of cause and effect also demonstrates that no effect can be qualitatively superior than the cause. The universe is a tremendous effect, but what is the cause? Now he's getting into it. He's digging into it. Various answers to this question. It is an illusion. It came from nothing. It has always existed. It was created. The last answer is the only reasonable, logical, and defendable one. The universe was obviously caused by an infinite, independent, eternal mind, a cause that is uncaused. God is the great uncaused cause. Put another way, and this is from the book Why I Am a Christian. I don't have here the author, but there's a chapter, chapter 4, Why I Believe God Exists. So this author obviously says, yes, there is a God. Well, the question is, why? Why do you say, yes, there is a God? Well, he offers this proposition, God makes sense of the origin of the universe. And here's the major cause, minor cause, and then the conclusion. First, whatever begins to exist has a cause. Even atheists will admit that, of course, cause and effect, right? Whatever begins to exist has a cause. Second, the universe began to exist. Therefore, here's the conclusion, the universe has a cause, and in fact, this author goes on to talk about how he is uncaused, because there can be no infinite regression in this thing. You go back and back and back and back forever and ever and ever. Further, he's changeless and timeless because this cause would have to be the one who created time. And further, the cause is an immaterial being, must transcend the space because he created the space. And so the great uncaused, changeless, timeless, immaterial being, that is God. I mean, this makes sense, right? Every house has a builder. In fact, this is stated in Scripture. We can get back to the Bible reasons, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. There it is. For every house is built by someone. Yadoi, right? Of course. You would not look at any structure, a house, a building, and say, yeah, no one built that. Right? That's crazy. No, every house has a builder. There wasn't an explosion down at the local Lowe's or Home Depot, and all that building material went up in the air and then just miraculously came down boards and nails and cement and pipes and fittings and everything, roof coming down just all together perfectly into a nice, quaint little three-bedroom, two-bathroom house, right? That's crazy talk. That's absurd. The rest of the verse. Every house is built by someone. The builder of all things is God. The design that we see around us demands a designer. Creation demands a creator. And in fact, this author who's talking about is there a God in the book Why I'm a Christian, he says not only does God make sense of the origin of the universe, where it all came from, but also God makes sense of the complex order of the universe, that grand and marvelous design that we see all around us. According to scientists, life, our very existence, is balanced, as it were, on a knife's edge. That's how delicately tuned this universe is. Life depends on finely tuned initial conditions to such a degree that it is both incomprehensible and incalculable. That's how delicately balanced life and existence this entire universe is. That's the intricacy with which it is designed. Now, there are three alternatives to how it got like this. Natural law, chance, or design. Natural law says that a life-permitting universe... In other words, if natural law is the way that this universe came to be finely tuned, you still need the initial conditions. And a life-permitting universe needs strong proof, but there's none for natural law. When it comes to chance, again, it's incomprehensibly great odds that this universe would come into existence with such fine tuning as we see. It just wouldn't happen. The illustration that this writer uses is of a chimp on a typewriter trying to write a sonnet. Not going to happen. The only alternative that makes sense is design. And if there is design, then there must be a designer. So, this is how the formula, the proposition is worded by this author. He says, the fine-tuning of the universe is due either to law, chance, or design. It's not due to law or chance, therefore it is due to design. And therefore, if it's a design, you must explain the designer. Or at least that's what our atheist friends would say. You have to explain the design. Well, no. See, the thing is, and this is, again, you start delving into the philosophy here, but the explanation of design inherent in this created order does not require an explanation of the designer. It just says that there is one. So again, that's the scientific evidence. The last one is the moral argument, which I'm going to get to in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. As I said before, I'll say it again. As a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And I get all of my Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices from Christian Book Distributors. You know, Christian Book Distributors has a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary works, and, of course, Bibles. Christian Book Distributors is sure to have exactly what you need with such a large selection. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for 30 years. One more thing about design. There are some critics and opponents that say, well, it's a bad design. To which this writer here says that the design hypothesis says nothing about the moral qualities of the designer. You have to go elsewhere for that. So, one last final point there. The last evidence that J. Stevens has here in his book is, not in his book, in his article here, is moral evidence. Moral evidence. In other words, the existence of morality demands a moral cause. If there is no God who is that moral cause, then there is no morality. That's Stephen's conclusion. He uses several illustrations there. I want to actually get to the argument of this thing. The moral argument. Syllogism. That's the word I've been looking for this whole time. These are syllogisms that are being put forward here by this author. Finally came across the word. I knew it was something. Just goes to show you the kind of quality work that you're going to get here on this podcast. When it comes to the moral argument, here's a syllogism that Ravi Zacharias, a Christian apologist, here's a syllogism that he gives for the moral argument, which I think is very good. He says, objective moral values only exist if God exists. That's the major premise. The minor premise, objective moral values do exist. The conclusion, therefore, God exists. The moral argument demonstrates the existence of God. And to get back to this other author here again, once more unnamed, and that's my fault, but he's already explained that, you know, God, he makes sense of the origin of the universe, he makes sense of the complex order of the universe, and then he says, God makes sense of objective moral values in the world. Here's his syllogism. If God does not exist, objective moral values do not exist. Objective moral values do exist, therefore God exists. Worded just a little differently, stated in the negative, that major premise is, as opposed to Ravi Zacharias's more positively stated major premise. But you see, you ultimately end up with, again, these logical conclusions of, well, God must exist based on the fact that there is a morality. Without God, God as the objective moral standard, there's no absolute right and wrong. No objective moral values, because there is no God, no objective right or wrong, in that right or wrong that imposes itself on our conscience. We know when we do right, and we know when we do wrong. Deep down, we know objective moral values do exist. It seems like I've read that somewhere before. That there is this law written on the heart. Ah, yes, Paul. Romans 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. It's written on the heart. An Old Testament passage, which comes to mind, God has written, or rather, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. He's created us to, in such a manner that we can tell right and wrong. Again, deep down, we know objective values do exist. Here's another way of putting it, that this individual who wrote why he believes that God exists, another syllogism. If God does not exist, objective moral values do not exist. That's the major premise. The minor premise, evil exists. Therefore, objective moral values exist. Therefore, God exists. You know, there are some things which are truly evil, aren't there? I mean, that's ultimately what you're trying to demonstrate when you sit down and talk with people about the existence of God, and when you get to this moral argument business, do objective moral values exist? That's the question. And if they don't, then one must say that evil doesn't exist. Well, would you be so bold as to say that? There are some things which are truly evil, period. And if we say objective moral values do not exist, and therefore evil does not exist, then there can be no condemnation that can be made for evil behavior. You can't condemn that, because there's no good or evil. Ravi Zacharias does a masterful job with this. I would commend him. There's YouTube videos where he explains this stuff, and certainly look those up. But if I may fumble through this a bit further, does evil exist? That'd be a good question that you could sit down with somebody and talk with them about. Does evil exist? And again, there are certain things which are truly evil, right? Rape. That's evil. Child abuse. evil, murder. Yeah, evil. So, to assume that evil exists is also to assume that there is such a thing as good, right? There must be a good by which we can call something else evil. Good things, morally good things, would be, I don't know, love, self-sacrifice, honesty. So, does evil exist? To say yes, evil exists, that assumes that there is such a thing as good. And to assume that there is such a thing as good is to assume that there is a moral law. A moral law, by the way, which differentiates between good and evil. And if there is a moral law, there must be a transcendent moral law giver, without which there can be no moral law. And so, let's play this back here. If there's this moral law, this transcendent moral law giver, he's transcendent. He rises above this physical universe. He stands outside of it. He is a spiritual being. If there is this transcendent moral law giver, he's the one who gave us the moral law. A moral law, by the way, which is also transcendent above time and space, which binds all people. Rape is always wrong, wherever you are, whatever culture, whatever context you find yourself in. Murder is always wrong, regardless of what culture, circumstance, whatever. Child abuse, wrong. There are things which are truly evil and which are always evil. This transcendent moral law that's out there that differentiates between good and evil. There is such a thing as good. There is such a thing as evil. Evil exists. And so therefore, objective moral values exist. And since objective moral values cannot exist without God, God exists. And indeed, he's the one who gives us the law. And so those, you know, does God exist? Why can we be certain that God exists? That's where this whole discussion ends up. You've got abundant evidence, and we've only touched the hem of the garment. There are also other arguments. Yeah, we've got time. Let me touch on these briefly. These are classical arguments for the existence of God. What's known as the cosmological argument. That was put forward by Thomas Aquinas. He was, 13th century? Yeah, I think so. 13th century theologian. And this is how his argument went. He said, every effect has a cause. I think we've talked about this a bit. Every effect has a cause. And since there cannot be an infinite regression of finite causes, there must be an uncaused cause or a necessary being. That being is God. There's what's known as the teleological argument. Again, Thomas Aquinas is the one who put this forward, or at least codified it in language for us. The teleological argument goes something like this. Aquinas, again, here, he says, there is an observable order or an observable design in the world that cannot be attributed to the object itself. In other words, this inanimate object, the inanimate objects which comprise this world, their order, their design, can't be in and of themselves. And so since there is this observable order, this observable design in the world, it cannot be attributed to the object itself. This observable order argues for an intelligent being who has established this order. The great orderer who put before us and created this order. Indeed, he's the God who speaks into chaos, and out of chaos comes order. Read about that in Genesis chapter 1. There's a grand designer in back of this design, which we see. We've talked about that intricate design. Well, the being who's in back of the design, that being is God. Since there is a God who created this universe, gave us the general revelation so that we might study it and come to the conclusion that He is, that He exists. And since that God has spoken and has revealed Himself in the specific revelation, which is His Word, which is Scripture, He's gone to no small lengths to make His presence known in this universe. And He's done it so that the crown jewel of His creation, mankind, might be able to feel His way for Him, groping, as it were, searching for Him, that we might seek Him out and find Him, because He's not far from each one of us. Since that is the case, and it is, then what, pray tell, are you doing about it? Atheism is an option which, while there, is ultimately unreasonable in light of the overwhelming amount of evidence that is available to us. I would stop short of saying this proves that there is a God, because proof is the amount of evidence necessary to convict. Some people may need more evidence. And so what proves the case for you and me may not prove the case for them, you see. But I do want you to see that when it comes to belief in God, this is not a leap in the dark. In fact, it's a leap out of darkness into light. Because God is light. To get back to the moral argument, He's the objective moral standard. He is absolute moral perfection. His goodness is a great stopping point for the standard of goodness. Since there is a God, and He is knowable, I didn't even get to that, but He is knowable. We can find our way to Him. He's made Himself known. But since there is a God, the answer to that question, does God exist, is the most important answer that you will face. Because if there is a God and He's made Himself known, then that puts upon us the burden of responsibility to seek out and define that which is pleasing to Him, that which He would want us to do, and to pursue that course with all of our being and all of our might. I'm out of time, but feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. We're now on iTunes, so go on to the iTunes store and search for Live from the Pulpit there in the iTunes store. You can get all the podcasts onto your particular iDevice. Also, you can find us on Facebook, Live from the Pulpit Facebook page. You can like us, get all of our updates when I go live with a podcast or with a blog update. Also, follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N, as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, be sure and stop Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifeofthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, and 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Just updated it yesterday with some fresh material, so go on there. You're going to want to check that out. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to also help you in your daily perusal of the Bible, help you in your daily Bible study. Also, and as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.